back in whenever it was, the 70s, whenever it was, I know there was a group called The Who. We're not talking about that group this morning. We are talking about The Who in our lives. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Psalms 139. The book of Psalms 139, and we're going to start in verse 1. Many times when life throws us a curveball, has anyone, life didn't work out the way you planned it?
Nope.
Things happened, they popped up, and you thought, well, God, what do I do now? What did I do to deserve this? Where do I go? What is my next step? But many times when life throws us a curveball, our attention and our focus shifts from the who to the what. From the who to the what. And we're going to be reading this morning, first of all, something about us. And we can, all of us can relate to this chapter in Psalms, because at one time or another in our lives, we can relate. You know, John 10:10 says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what he's after. He's there to steal, kill, and destroy, and not just material things. Amen? He's after the spiritual things. He's wanting to steal our joy. He's wanting to steal our peace, our faith, and our trust. And he's even trying to kill it.
Amen.
Then, if he's done all that, he's just about destroyed you.
Amen.
He's after what will defeat him. See, you can have all the money in the world, and it's not going to defeat Satan. You can have all of the material things in the world, and it doesn't matter to Satan. What he doesn't want you to have all of in the world is faith in God. He doesn't want you to have all the peace and the joy of God. He's after what will defeat him. Number one, he's after the knowledge of the word. He's trying to rip away the thing that sustains you. Amen? He's trying to overshadow the word that has been dwelt in your spirit. So he tries to fill up your time with other things. If he can get you away from spending time with God, from spending time reading your word, and he does it so craftily. The refrigerator breaks, the door locks break on your truck, your washing machine doesn't work right, the laundry gets piled up high, the dishes are overflowing in the sink. I just don't have time. Your intentions are good, but somehow or another, Satan tries to rob our time in the Word of God.
Amen.
He wants to steal your praise. So he makes you self-conscious. I don't want anyone to know that I'm praising God because it might offend somebody. I don't want anybody to know that I'm lifting my hands because what will they think? What will they say? I'm going through all kinds of stuff. What do I have to praise God about? Why am I lifting my hands? I don't praise God like other people do. I don't react the way other people do. You know what my expression is and what my beliefs are? Who cares? Because the person that's judging you is going through something too. That person who is judging you or ridiculing you or mocking you, they're not going to help you. But when you make it up in your mind, God, at all cost, I'm going to lift my hands to you. Because you are the author and finisher of my faith. You are my source. You are the one that can change my circumstance just like that. So Satan tries to rob your praise. Because if he can do that, he'll make you angry. He'll make you hurt. He'll make you depressed to where you won't feel like praising God. Has anybody been there where you felt like you couldn't even mutter one word to God? And then he'll try to steal your focus. He will put the forefront of your mind every possible what if. We experienced that Friday as I took my husband to the doctor. I didn't say it to him, but I could tell by his demeanor, he was nervous. And all that time, I said, devil, you are a liar. Not only are you coming against my husband in his mind, you are coming against my pastor. You are coming against the one that is taking us to higher places in God. I see God's hand move on him. I see the anointing on him. Yes, I see the anointing on him. It is real. You can't tell me any different. And that's why Satan is attacking him the way he's attacking him. The way I look at it, bless God, he's attacking him. Bless God, because on the other side of the attack, if we just hold on a little longer, we will get and see the blessings of God.
Yes, amen.
See, I'm speaking the things that are not as though they are, because that's what I've been taught. The Bible says, the root of the righteous shall not be moved. There is something deeper on the inside of me that Satan can't destroy. There's something deeper on the inside of me and my husband that Satan can try. He can do his best. But you see what I got on this morning? I love red. Red is my favorite color. And when I saw these boots, I thought this morning, you know what? This is a prime time for me to wear them. Because there used to be a song, probably back before I was even born, these boots are made for walking. And that's exactly what I'll do. One of these days, today is the day. I am taking dominion over all the attacks of the enemy. And when Shane comes out of this, and he will come out of this, when he comes out of this, my praise will be the same today is when he comes out of this. See, Satan tries to destroy everything that connects you to God. He tries to destroy your relationship. He tries to make you forget the word that has been buried deep down inside. But he can't have it. He can't have it. In Psalms 139, verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. See, God, you think God doesn't see you? You think God doesn't hear you? Doesn't know what you're going through? He knows you. He knows you. And still loves you. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Before I even speak it, you know my thoughts. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. See, it matters when God's hand is upon you. You want to know why you're still here. Amen? You are still here. Many of us should have been dead years ago. But if it wasn't for the hand of God, if it wasn't for the mercy and the grace of God. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. None of us with our finite minds can grasp the knowledge of God. His ways. Why he loves us the way he loves us. Verse 7 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Some of you this morning, you may say, I've wandered too far. I've wandered too far. I'm too far from God to reach me. I've done too much for God to forgive me. That's not what it says. It says, if I made my bed in hell, you're there with me. You cannot go so far that God is not there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the earth and the sea, meaning if I take these boots off, put my tennis shoes on, and run until I can't run anymore. God's already there.
Yes.
Because we can't run from God. We can't get away from his hand. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Angel, did you hear that? You are fearfully and wonderfully made. It doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. It doesn't mean that you're going to veer off on the right, wrong path. But when you do, this book tells me God's already there with you. You have to remember you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And there is nothing that Satan can do to lift God's hand off of you. Now, we all can identify to at least one of those scriptures, because there was a time we were not always saved. There were times that we backslid. I'm done with religion. I'm done with Christianity. I'm done with devoting my life to God because something didn't happen the way I thought it should. Family members up and died. For what, God? Why did you allow them to die? I've been there. But even in the darkest of days, God was there with me. Just standing there. I didn't realize it. I didn't feel it. But thank God he was with me, because he knew something about me that I didn't know about myself. I had shifted my eyes away from the who to the what. I allowed the enemy to shift my focus to the what, forgetting the who, forgetting who was in control of it all. Now let's turn to Matthew 16. Matthew 16 in verse 13. It's a very familiar passage. Jesus is meeting with the disciples. And he said, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He's asking, who do people say that I am? Now, these disciples had witnessed all these different miracles. They had witnessed Jesus commanding Lazarus to raise from the dead. Blind eyes were open. Sickness and leprosy left. The deaf heard. The dumb began to speak. The crippled began to get up and run. And Jesus is saying, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. And then he hit it home. But who do you say that I am? Because see, I can want it for you, but if you don't believe it, it's not going to do you any good. You can want it for me, but if I don't believe it in my heart, it's not going to do me any good. Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, of all people, Simon Peter. Anybody a Simon Peter this morning? Given the right circumstance, yeah, you're a Simon Peter. Let somebody cut you off in traffic. Let somebody get that deal, that last one, scoop it up off the shelf. Let somebody come up and slap you in the face. Peter will come out. But the point I'm trying to make is, Peter being who he was, is just like you and me. The very one, out of all of them, the very one spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father in heaven, my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock. See, the rock, he wasn't talking about a physical rock. He was saying upon this rock. That revelating word that my Father in heaven just revealed to you, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That tells me, Peter, you've been converted. Yeah, you've done some messed up things. Yeah, you were kind of shady in your past. And what Jesus already knew about Peter, yeah, I already know you're going to deny me, even after me telling you this. Even after my Father in heaven revealed this to you, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to go back to your cussing days. You're going to go back to your lifestyle of being a fisherman. But the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm telling you this morning, hold on to what you know. Hold on to who is leading you, who is guiding you. Open up your mind and your understanding and your ears and your eyes, and God will show you something that flesh cannot reveal to you. See, Peter, in all of his faults and all of his sin, he was the one that stood up on the day of Pentecost. He was the one who boldly said, I remember what Jesus told me. Even in all of the, I'm sure that some of the disciples and people around him were saying, well, who do you think you are coming up here starting a church? Wasn't you the one that denied Jesus three times? Were you not the one that had a filthy mouth? Were you not the one who doubted and was quick to draw a sword and cut off Malchus's ear? You think you're going to start a church? Yes, because Jesus told him, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. And I'm telling you today, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Will not prevail against you. Because in verse 19 it says, and I will give unto thee the keys. Oh, there's something about the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus told the disciples, whatever works I do, greater works shall ye do. All this time the disciples were following Jesus, witnessing miracles. They were witnessing miracles. Now Jesus was crucified on the cross. And what did they do? They went back thinking it's all over with. I'm going, Peter went back to his fishing days. I've let my bad decisions and my bad choices, I'm not worthy to be called a disciple. I'm not worthy to be counted as one of his disciples. Why would I want to start a church? Even if I did, who would be there to listen? Until Peter and John were walking towards the gate called Beautiful. And there was a crippled man, blind man. Alms. I need alms. He was asking for the wrong thing. He was so used to his blindness. Some of us are so used to the sin that we live in day after day. Some of us are so used to the doubt and the lies that the enemy tells us day after day, until it robs us of the gifts that Jesus said, greater works shall ye do. The blind man, he's saying, alms, I need money. Because it was business as usual. And many of us may walk past people that say, I need money, I need money. But Peter and John said, you know what, I'm going to try this thing out. I'm going to try this thing out. Because Jesus said, greater works shall ye do. Now there's nothing in me that can do anything. My very best is as filthy rags unto God. But I watched him. I watched him pray for people. I watched him. And I'm going to try and see, is that same spirit going to come over me? Is God going to use me to heal the sick, to save people? Absolutely. Because Peter and John didn't walk past him and say, I don't have any money. That same Peter whose root was buried, that could not be moved no matter how bad he wanted to move. That root of righteousness was in his belly. And he said, silver and gold have I none, but I got something. I got something on the inside of me that's far better than money. That I've got something I can give you that will make you wealthier than anybody with the largest bank account. I've got something that I can freely give you. Money can't buy. And he said, in the name. Now at this time, and this should happen the same with you, because Satan knows what pushes our buttons. He knows our ins and outs. He knows what will get us to cussing. Yeah, I know some of you cuss. Y'all are not perfect. Neither am I. That's why we need God's grace every day. We need God's grace every day because we mess up every day. But thank God, He is sovereign enough to forgive us of our sins. That cross said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But when Peter said, in the name, that got me thinking, oh, how many times does Satan fear what's coming next? Oh, how Satan must have been trembling. Don't you dare say it, Peter. Don't you dare say that name that I know is above all names. It is a name that makes my hand tremble. It is a name unlike any other name where I have to take my grip off the children of God. It is a name that makes my demons tremble. It is a name that makes cancer tumors fall away from masses in the body. It is a name unlike any other name where sickness has to leave. It is a name above all names where chains begin rattling that have been bound around my feet, bound around my arms. Something about that name. There's times I say, in the name. In the name. Devil, you know it's coming. You know what's going to come out of my mouth. In the name of Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. Jesus. Say it like you mean it. Because see, when you say it like you mean it, it makes the devils tremble. It makes the demons tremble. Stuff has to leave that has bound your feet. Stuff has to leave that has bound your mind and your heart at the very mention of his name. Stuff has to break off. Peter said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. See, there's something about the name of Jesus. There is something about the who. So I'm asking you, who is the who in your life? Who is the who in your life? Because see, whoever the who is in your life is who you have your eyes fixed on. What do you have your eyes fixed on today? Who do you have your eyes fixed on today? Because I started thinking about, my eyes are fixed. And it's like that cross right there. That cross is fixed on the wall. And what does that mean? It doesn't move. It's fixed. Sort of like when we have our eyes fixed on Jesus, we can't be moved. We can't be moved. But the problem is, the greater the battle, our eyes tend to shift away from the who. Who is this that controls it all? Who is this that saved my soul from a pit of hell? Who is it that is alive today where the tomb is empty? Satan thought he had him when he said, "It is finished." But what he really didn't realize was, he is finished. There's no attack that can harm me. There is no attack that can stop me from my destination into heaven. So who is the who? He's the one who is the Lamb of God. His blood makes us innocent. He's the one who is the great physician who took the stripes for my sickness. He's the creator of all things. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the friend of sinners. Yes, he is. He is the friend of sinners. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. He speaks life unto me and my life. He is the good shepherd. And you know what a shepherd does? He leaves the 99 to come running after me. I am so glad that the good shepherd thought enough of me to say, I've got to leave my flock because there's one going astray that needs my support, who needs my help, who needs my love. He is the good shepherd. And when I go astray, when I feel like I can't take it anymore, when I feel like I'm so defeated, that good shepherd leaves the flock and says, I'm coming after you, Becky. Help is on the way. I'm going to take my staff and I'm going to take it by the neck and I'm going to pull you back in. Yeah. Amen. He is wonderful. Isaiah 9 and 6 says, he is wonderful. He is the counselor. He is the mighty God, the everlasting Father. He is my Prince of Peace. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's my defender and my protector. There is nothing that the enemy can say or do to me. Do you see where I'm going with this? I could have my eyes fixed on Shane's sickness. I could have my eyes fixed on how he's being treated at work. I could have my eyes fixed on how they're treating me at work. I could have my eyes fixed on how the devil is attacking you. But instead, there's nothing of that that can be changed. But when I fix my eyes on God, and I go to the throne every day, and I say, God, you are my God. You are my shepherd. You are my defender. You are my protector. You are the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You're my redeemer. You're my deliverer. Amen. You are my I am. Remember, Moses said, how am I going to go to Egypt? And who am I to say that? How are they going to know who sent me? God said, just tell them, I am that I am. I am that I am. What does that even mean? It sounds like an incomplete sentence. I am what?
Thank you, God.
The devil will try all he can to say, who is God to you? Who is this God that you have given your life to? Who is this God who you have sacrificed for? And now all you see is heartache. Why would a God that you say loves you allow your children to go through such hell? How can a God that you say you love allow you to be unemployed, to lose your home, lose your job, lose everything around you, have relationships ripped from you? How can a God that you love do that to you? Because he's the I am. He's the I am. And when I think about it, you must believe that he is. And he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God, I'm going to diligently seek you. Because the scripture says, I have given you power to tread over serpents and scorpions. I have a fear of snakes. And if I see it, I'll run. But when I read that scripture, God, the very thing that fears me, that scares me to my core. You've given me power to walk on top of it. The thing that should be biting me and taking me out, you have given me power to stand on it, to walk on it. It is beneath my feet. Who are you focusing your energy on? Who are you fixing your eyes on? Who do you believe? I choose to believe the report of the Lord. At all costs, I believe God. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what man says. I don't care what doctors say. I don't care what lies have been told. Because it doesn't matter. I'm just crazy enough. And some of you would relate, yeah, she's crazy. I'm just crazy enough to believe that he who began a good work in me shall be faithful to complete it. He will be faithful to complete it. You know, we like to get into a hurry. When we pray, we expect it to happen just like that. And God says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Just hold on a minute. And I remember, I don't know why this hit me this morning, but I said, God, thank you, because I like painting a picture. It gives me a better understanding. When I was a kid, on Christmas morning, I knew that there was presents waiting for me under the tree. And it never failed that when I got up and I wanted to get my mom and dad up and my brother and sister, I'd say, get up. It's time to open presents. There's something good under that tree for me. My dad would get up, gotta brush my hair, put my glasses on, gotta get the camera ready. And back then, the camera had about 45 pieces that you had to get attached and all that. My mom said, I gotta fix the coffee, I gotta do all this. And in great anticipation, I'm like, okay, what can I do to help you? Can I make the coffee? Back then, I was 7, 8 years old. I didn't know how to make coffee. But I knew I would get impatient, and my mom would say, if you'll let me finish. If you'll just let me finish, we'll get to that. And do you know what I did? I didn't go and sit by the tree and fix my eyes on the present. I fixed my eyes on my mama. I fixed my eyes on my daddy. Because I knew that once they finished doing, I'm saying something a little deeper. So y'all just, I'll say it again. I fixed my eyes on my mama and daddy because I knew if they told me when I'm done, just let me finish, but when I'm done, you'll have your presence. Oh my gosh. If we would just fix our eyes on Christ so that when we know when he's done working, I'm going to get my presence. It's going to be wrapped up. It's going to be more than my mind could ever imagine. And I'll admit, one of the Christmases that I remember, it seemed like they were in slow motion. I thought, dear Jesus, how long does it take to make a pot of coffee? How many attachments does that camera have? And I watched them. I would see who's going to finish first. And when it was done and we came into the living room, I knew that anticipation of, they said, when they're done, I get mine. Where is your anticipation of what God promised you? Amen. If he said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. It may take 5 years. It may take 10 years. But if he said he's going to do it, he's going to do it. Fix your eyes on the who. I was going to tell you what I got that year. You may think it's silly. And I told you before, I was not your average kid. I didn't play with dolls. It was a waste of time. The doll did not speak back to me. What was that? I mean, that was just something else to take care of. But that particular Christmas, I loved anything but buttons. I didn't care about going to a toy store. They took me to an office supply store. That's what my money went towards. I loved playing school. I loved playing, filling out forms. I loved anything electronic that had buttons. And that year, there was a cash register that was about that big, and it was like a calculator. Made the beep, 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 with a little plastic credit card. And that was one thing I had my heart fixed on. I loved the thought of having something that made noise and I could push buttons. And that Christmas, I opened that, and you would have thought I had won the lottery. Because my heart was so grateful that I got something that meant something to me. That somebody felt love enough for me to give me my heart's desire. So I say that to tell you, God loves you enough to give you your heart's desire. Don't think it's silly. Don't think it's out of sorts. If it's in God's will, whether it be a new job, a spouse, a wife, a husband, you may even want children. You may want a new job. You may want your own business. You may just want the peace of God. What are your eyes fixed on? Who are your eyes fixed on? Don't ever let the enemy distract you and shift your focus to something other than God, because he will. With every head bowed and all eyes closed,